All right, let's all stand, please. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. And they come over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. I preached on this text a month and a half ago, probably. The fetters, of course, comes from the word we get podiatry from. It's talking about that which hooks around the ankles, the feet. Chains were some other kind of binding. Verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, show thou unclean spirit. And he asked, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. Legion normally in a full Roman legion would be 6,000. But we know there were at least 2,000 demons in this man. And it goes on in verse 10 and says, but it goes back and forth between the singular and the plural in strange ways. He besought him, or begged him much, that he would not send them out, away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils or the demons besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. He said, Go ahead. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 of these swine or pigs, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil or the demons, and have the and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that were possessed with the devil or the demon, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him or beg him or ask him to depart out of their coast. Please leave this area. Now, verse 18, 19, and 20 is the whole message this morning. And when he was come, meaning Jesus was coming to the ship. Remember, way back 5 months ago, we talked about Jesus knew how to take care of his life. He wasn't perpetually depressed or stressed. He learned the secret of a ship. He would have opportunity to withdraw from the crowd. You're going to see this ship often referred to because he understood you needed time alone. So, and when he, meaning Jesus, was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him, begged him, that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he, this demonic man that had been saved, was clothed, sitting in his right mind, radically transformed, he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel, or just were beside themselves, wondering. Decapolis is not the name of a city. Deca is the word for 10. Polis, city. So it was a 10-city confederation that at this time had like 18 cities in it. But it was a Greek-speaking area. So he went back into a whole region, an area, and he started to tell people what Jesus had done for him. I'm going to speak this morning on verse 18, 19, and 20. Jesus suffered him not. Now, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pretend, because this is what it is, that I'm taking you on a guided tour, someplace you've never been before. I'm going to show you the signpost. It is essential that you not only begin, but you end up where God ends up in the text. Look up here, please. Because if you just start and then your mind wanders, you don't get what God has for you. So let's just pretend I'm taking you to Mexico, Debbie and Tim, and I know how to get around, and I know where we're going, and I'm taking you someplace because we're on a journey this morning. And if you stop too soon, you don't get what God is saying in the text. So let's take this journey together if we could. I'm going to speak on Jesus suffered him not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this great text. There is no text that I like more. There is no text that has more immediately implications in one's life. And I would ask on this Lord's Day that you would help all of us to take this trip, take this journey together through the Word of God. May you still our hearts, may you still our minds, may we not sleep nor bounce, but may we actually follow this journey that this demonic went on, and may we end up where he ended up. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know the year, other than it had to have been, let me think, 22 years ago, at least. I don't do Facebook. Someday maybe I'll get on my wife's Facebook. But I do something I call catch-up phone calls. And I have certain group of friends that I call on a regular basis, some every week, some every month, some every 3 or 4 months. I could even tell you who they are. I don't have to have a list. I know I'm very routine, and I have catch-up calls. I was doing a catch-up call or a keeping-up call with a friend of mine that was in this church at that time. I called him, and it was just nothing but catching up. How are you doing? How's your family? How's your life? What's God doing? Where are you going? Those sorts of things. And he told me, when we got going in the conversation, he says, Ralph, did you know, and I'm going to say his first name, did you know that John died? And I said, no, I didn't know that John died. How would I know? And he says, we talked a little bit, and I'm going to tell you what my friend said to me, the exact words. He said this. He said, John died a bitter man. He died a bitter man. My friend wasn't gloating. He wasn't gossiping. This isn't his little gossip to put people down. He said that the way I say it to you, very sadly, that a person that we both knew in common, and some of you knew, died bitter. Why would a Christian die bitter? I met John somewhere in the late 1970s. When I came to this church as a member of the United States Navy back in the 70s, I don't know if John was here or he came after me. That part I don't remember, but I met John. John was a decent guy. He was a Christian man. He was a godly man. He gave to this church. He supported this church. But everybody that knew John knew something. Every place he went, like the scent of a skunk, the bitterness went with him. And everybody that knew him, and everybody in this room knows that, he was just a bitter guy. You say, what was he bitter about? Exactly two things. Number one, he wanted to go into the ministry. Now, why anybody would want to do that, I have no idea, but he wanted to. By the way, if you don't have to, never go into the ministry. Why would you do that? But he wanted it. By the way, he didn't want it in some distant way. He graduated from Philadelphia School of the Bible back in the days when it was an outstanding institution in the probably late 60s, early 70s. He even went to, what's that called, the boot camp for new tribes, yes, which, by the way, is over a year long, not a simple thing to get through. But they wouldn't take him as a missionary. He tried several different avenues. There was something about John that was a little cattywampus, and that's Greek word, folks. We would say, and I'm not being mean to John, I don't say this lightly. It hurts me to say it today. Some of you like to gossip. This is not gossip. He was a knothead. There was something about John that was not headed. Now, some of you don't know what that means. I think that comes from the country cutting wood. If you ever cut into a knot and the wood doesn't want to cut, or if you're splitting and it doesn't want to split, there was something about John that was not headed. He never made it into the ministry. Second thing he wanted to get married. He never got married. I remember when I was here, he tried to date one young lady, and he wanted to get married too badly. It consumed him. I remember him going out on a date with one young lady, and then that young lady was now possessed by him. Well, she didn't want that, so she was out of there. He was strange. But hear me, here's the problem. I don't care about any of that. He was consumed with those two issues. And my friend said to me, he died a bitter man. And every place he went, the bitterness went with him. Because when you're bitter, it follows you around. Family, children, church. All because God never let him go into the ministry and never let him get married. I can still see the grimace on his face. We had a Bible study sometime back in the 70s before I think I was married. And I can still see when this came up, I can still physically see a grimace all over his face like this from the bitterness because God wouldn't give him a wife, wouldn't let him go into the ministry. You know what's sad about this, by the way? You'll hear it later. He served here. He was a good guy. He was consumed with something God was saying no to. Ralph, John died a bitter man. I want you to look at verse 28. This morning, you and I are going on a journey. I am not going to talk about bitterness, but I am talking about bitterness. Because in reality, unless you're taking this journey and know how to get through this process, you will end up a bitter person. In Mark chapter 5, verse 28, we're all going to focus on these three verses this morning. It says, and when Jesus, he, was come into the ship, he, the demoniac that had been possessed with the demon, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Look up here, folks. The first stage of our journey is this. Number one, Jesus says no. Jesus says no. I could expound on that. I could say he says no a lot. I could say he says no and he doesn't say why. But I experienced this recently. I assume because I have a grandson, and you know how you are towards your children and grandchildren. Your children and grandchildren are perfect. So I assumed, I'm a pastor, my wife's a good woman, all the evil in our family went to Amy and John. I thought, hey, I'm going to have a grandson without a sin nature. And I love my grandson. I got to see him yesterday, didn't I, Josh? Had fun with him, messed around with him. But he came and stayed with us for a couple days recently. And do you know my grandson doesn't like the word no? He went into the computer room, which is scary, and he didn't want to play with the computer. He wants to play with the printer. He doesn't know how to play with the printer, but he opens it up. He puts stuff in the printer. He takes things out of the printer. He had that ink all over the place. And Bumpa said to him, no. You know what he said? Yes, Bumpa. Oh, he arches his back. You said, did you say no to your grandson? Friend, please look at me. I'm telling you that Jesus says no to you. Jesus suffered him not. So if you're going to take this journey with me, and really we're talking about life, you must understand that occasionally the Lord might say no to you. I can still remember being in school at Bethesda Naval Hospital and George Washington University and putting in for orders, and the person that was in charge said, now, you just put down where you want to go. Probably the Navy will send you where you want to go. Thank you, Frenchie. By the way, that wasn't in Beaufort. That wasn't in Bethesda. Excuse me. That was when I was here at Great Lakes in core school. They said, wherever you want to go. So I'm thinking, well, I'm from Southern Illinois. I'll stay either here at Great Lakes or I'll go to Memphis because Memphis is south of us, but it's even closer than Chicago. I thought, I was, by the way, don't ever think logical with the military, right? I'm thinking, that makes sense. I can still remember, you know, I didn't even pray about it. I'm thinking, hey, I'm going to fill in Great Lakes first, Memphis second. There's hospitals in both places. I'm going to go to school after that. I'm only going to be there a short time. And I can still remember unrolling that nice orders and looking, and I can still remember Beaufort. Where's Beaufort? May I say this to you, friend? God says no to you. The Lord says no to you. And if you haven't ever been said no to by the Lord, join the military. They'll say no to you lots. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, the second stage of our journey. By the way, this is a simple sermon. It's very simple. I'm going to take you right along. Verse 18, and I'm going to say Jesus here because I want to make sure we get the pronoun correctly. And when Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with this demon prayed him that he might what, friend? Here's the second stage of your journey. Are you ready? Number one, Jesus says no. Number two, Jesus says no to good causes. Could anything be wrong with wanting to be with Jesus? The problem that we have is not, I want to go get drunk tonight and the Lord didn't give me a time or opportunity, or I want to rob a bank, Lord, and I'm praying that the Lord helps me to pull it off. The problem isn't with the no itself, it's the kind of no. It's like, Lord, I want this, I want to be with you. And Jesus suffered him not. So as we move forward on this journey, Jesus says no. That's the first stage. The second stage is he says no even to good causes, to things that are good. I knew I was in love. I had known this girl for 3 or 4 days. Or maybe it was 1 or 2 days. I hate to even say this because I talked to high school kids. I was in love. I was 18. She was everything a man could ever want. She was my dream. You know, dream in Greek is the word nightmare. Just, I had known her for a couple of days. How would you not know you were in love? She left. She was visiting another sailor at Naval Hospital Bethesda. And I was in love, and I knew she was in love with me. So I started asking God for this girl. How could God not want me to be with her? Back in those days, I even used to run. Now I don't run so much, except to run to the refrigerator, but I can remember there was a circle we had around Bethesda, and I would run with a couple of sailors, and we would run around, and the whole time I was just praying for this girl. And then I said, well, the Lord isn't hearing me, so I better start fasting. And I fast a lot, by the way, just to let you know. I eat very fast. But I was fasting in those days. I was fasting. This went on for at least a couple of months over a girl that I had known for 1 or 2 or 3 days. He was like, Lord, aren't you listening? Don't you? You say, did the Lord ever say something to you? Did he say no? To be honest with you, the Lord never even said no. You know when I think he said, this is in Hebrew, get a life. I haven't seen this person for 4 decades. Then I thought, well, there's always Facebook. By the way, friend, I tell you that story because that's so ridiculous. But here's our problem. People get bitter because God doesn't give them what they want right now, right here, right at this moment. The journey is, here's a man that gets saved, gets transformed. He's made into a new creature. I mean, he's sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He's not acting like a fool anymore. Demons aren't controlling him. His first thought is, I just want to spend time with Jesus and maybe be one of his disciples and goes with him. And Jesus suffered him not, didn't allow it. But it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing. What do you say to a friend that's more or less my age? Somebody's going to want to know how old I am, so I finally hit 58 this week. I came here at age 39, and I'll be 58 this week. By the way, my friend is a similar age. Please hear me. He's been trying to pastor a church for 30 plus years. He's been all over America, from New York to California, from Arizona to Colorado to Illinois. He's not a bad guy. He's not an evil guy. He's a godly guy. He's got a good wife. His kids are pretty decent. He finally got a church a few years ago in Colorado. I remember calling him the week he was moving there, because I tell you, I do keep up phone calls. I'm calling him. I'm so excited. He's finally got a church. For whatever reason, I didn't keep up with him. I usually call him about every 6 months, and it had been about a year. I went walking, I don't know, a while back. I went walking in my neighborhood. As I was walking, I thought, I haven't called him. I give him a call, and I say, brother, how are you doing? He says, we're moving. Oh, by the way, some of you, this means nothing because you don't get this. Where do you think the guy makes money from? How do you think he pays the bills? Who takes care of the children? He moved his family from out west to Colorado, and they lasted less than a year. He's leaving that. He has no money. He can barely afford to get where he's going. And I said, what happened? And he says, it's too long of a story to tell. I'm going to ask you a question. Does he give up the dream? Or does he keep dreaming? Does he keep pushing? God seems to tell him no. Does he just keep moving forward and keep moving forward? Or how about the couple that came to the church in St. Louis that I pastored? And on a Sunday school, we had two doors out the ends over here, not the center. And in Sunday school, right when it's ending, I noticed somebody coming in that I didn't know, a couple. And I noticed a young person, and it was the strangest thing. The person looked like they didn't have legs beneath the knee. It was a young person. They were kind of crawling, doing some very strange motions to walk on the floor. And that morning, in walks a young couple. Good-looking couple. Beautiful wife, good-looking guy. They join our church. But I didn't know, 1 month before that, they had lost a baby. That wasn't the bad part. They had a girl now that was very deformed, had all kinds of mental and physical problems. They had just lost a baby. And the bad part is they had found out that the death of this baby and the problems with this child were related to genetics, and every child they ever had would have the same problems. No children. The husband grew increasingly bitter because God told him and his wife, look at me, no, no. Oh, hold on. Not no to drunkenness. Not no to a girlfriend. Not no to an affair. Not no to winning at gambling. Not no to praying that the Cubs win the World Series. Not praying that the Bears win, well, they even win any games. I'm not trying to be goofy here, folks. I'm talking, look at me. The journey is this. The Lord Jesus says no, and he says no even to good causes. Things that, what's wrong with having children? What's wrong with being in the ministry? What's wrong with getting married? What's wrong with having a job? Nothing. I'm going to say this, and we're going to look back at the verse. I'm not going to look at the rest of Scripture today. I want everyone here. We're going on a journey. Some of us are very religious. We don't really deal well with the Word of God. Please look at me. We have exactly four sections. You're going to be a section. Let's think of the four biggest people in the Bible. Moses, David, Jesus, and Paul. You're Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 3, the Lord said no to Moses. You're not going in the promised land. Was that a good thing to go in the promised land? 2 Samuel 7, the Lord says no to David. You're not going to build the temple. The most recorded story, the most recorded story in David's life, recorded at least seven times, is when God told David no. The Lord Jesus on the cross, Father, if there's any other way, and the Lord, the Father, told his son, no, there is no other way. Paul, three times, begged God, remove this thorn, whatever it is. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Shut up. Move forward. I will just say this. If he says no to Moses, he says no to David, he says no to the Lord Jesus, and he says no to Paul, he will say no to you and I. Amen? Number three. Now we haven't even got to the hard part yet. That was just the first two steps. We get to the hard part now. Now you'll need to open your Bibles back to Mark, please. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And we're going to look at some other verses in this passage. In verse 18, it says this, and when he, Jesus, was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, or this demon, notice the King James English, prayed him. Everyone look at me. We don't use that kind of language today. It's not talking about prayer in this passage. That was a polite way of saying you begged the guy. Now, here's what I want you to see. Everybody look at me. Third step of the journey. Jesus says no. He says no even to good causes. Number three, are you ready? He says no to good causes while saying, look at me, yes to not so good causes. Did you get that? I'm going to look at verses, but let me explain for a moment. You don't live in isolation. What is the problem when you want children? Or let's ask it this way. What is the problem when you want to get married? The problem isn't the marriage. The problem is I'm not married and what? Somebody else is. When you want to have children, the problem isn't the children. The problem is other people have children and you don't. In this text, by the way, I'm being very textual. In this text, wait till you see the exact same Greek word, parakaleo, which means to ask, to beg, to entreat, to plea. The same word is found over and over. So read with me. You don't mind, do you? Mark chapter 5 and verse 9, please. Look there, would you? Mark chapter 5 and verse 9. Remember, we're looking at a specific Greek word. Mark 5 and verse 9. And he asked him, what is thy name? Jesus asked this guy, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he, the man that was possessed with the demons, the same Greek word, besought him, begged him, pleaded with him. If you want to use it, not in a religious way, but in the way of 1611, prayed him much that he would not send them away out of the country. You see, friend, here's what it is. While Jesus tells this man that's now saved, you can't come with me, just a little bit while earlier, that demonic man filled with demons, that man says to Jesus, please don't send us away. Probably the idea of don't send us away to torment. Doesn't say, but it seems to indicate that Jesus said, okay, no problem. Let's continue. The second time the same word is used. Verse 11, please. Now there was nigh or near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils or demons, same word, folks, besought, begged, pleaded with him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus did what? Everybody look at me. Are you getting what's going on here? Jesus looks at you and refuses what you want. And all you want is, I want a child. I want to get married. I want to have this job. I want to have this title. I want to have this car. And he says no to you while saying yes to other people. So here you have the demon saying, please don't send us out of the country. The idea probably being to torment. And Jesus doesn't. And then they see the pigs and they say, please send us into the pigs. And Jesus says yes to that while saying no to being with Jesus. That doesn't make any sense. Please look at me. My friend, the journey, Here's our problem. If you don't get 3 and 4, you might as well just go home now. Because if you don't understand that the Lord is going to say no to you and no to you about good causes and no to you about good causes while saying yes to not so good causes, you're not very far down the journey. Let's continue. It actually happens again. Verse 17, when the surrounding neighbors come, probably some of them that own the pigs, it says in verse 17, they began to pray, same word, as beseech, beg, ask, entreat, parakaleo. They began to beg him to depart out of their coast. And by the way, he left. Not much longer, he got back in his ship and left. And then in verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the demons prayed him that he might be with them, howbeit Jesus suffered them not. So Jesus allowed the demons to stay here, not send them the way to punishment. He allowed the demons to come into the, go into the pigs. He heard what the people requested, and he left the area. But here's the guy that truly got saved, truly got transformed, truly got it. Lord, I want to be with you. No. My friend, please look at me. The problem is not the no. The problem is when he's saying no to you, he's saying yes to other people. Now, let's look at two texts. The only time we're going to get out of this passage. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Would you read with me? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Would you look there, please? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Here's our problem. We live in society. If our problems were only our problems, but we live in society and we compare ourselves with others. You know, being 58 years old, and if you can do the math, you probably realize I graduated from high school 40 years ago. That's impossible, isn't it? I've never been back to a high school reunion. Do you know why? Mainly because I've not lived there. You know, some people would never go to a high school reunion. Look up here. Do you know why? Because they'd be looking around. Does he have a bigger house than me? Is his car bigger than me? The no is not the problem. The no is he's saying no to you and yes to him. I want this job and he got it. I wanted to be the boss and he got it. I wanted the big house and he got it. The problem we run into, well, let's look at the text. Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number, but yes, we do, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. One other passage, Exodus 20 and verse 17. I realize that no American does this. This is not an American sin, and it's certainly not a Christian sin. But it is in the Bible, so we'll read it. Exodus 20, verse 17. Y'all find it? You notice that when you teach it to children, you teach them this. You say, you teach them the negative. Thou shalt not what? Say it with me. Thou shalt not. But you do realize that's a meaningless phrase. Because you don't covet, you covet what your neighbor has. Some of you that were here a couple years ago on a Wednesday night, I made a pretty insightful observation. I said, the problem in America today, your neighborhood's just bigger than it used to be. Used to be if you lived in a rural area on a farm, you only coveted what that farmer had. And, you know, you could kind of tell what that farmer had. You knew his land. You knew his tractors. You knew his barns, his house. The problem is now you have this thing called TV. You're coveting everything. Your neighborhood's bigger. Here's the problem, friend. Now, no matter what, look at me, no matter what God gives you, if he says no to you, this big of a no, this big of a no, you're looking at a million people that have a yes, 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 yes. Read the text with me. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's what? House. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Boy, I wish I was married to her or him. Really? nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor his car, nor his truck, nor his boat, nor his vacation. That's all in there, isn't it? Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. You see, my friend, we live in society and we compare, and we want to compare favorably, and we never compare favorably. Mark chapter 5, let's look back, please. Mark chapter 5 in verse 18. If you were in Sunday school, now you get part 2. Mark chapter 5. We are 3 stages of 5 stages. These are such a simple journey, but it's friends, it's an emotional journey. It's a theological journey. It is a journey of the heart. One's heart must get there. Why is that person the boss and not me? Why does that person get a promotion and not me? Why does, and it goes on and on. Here it is, friend. Here's the journey. Jesus suffered him not. Jesus does say no. He says no even to good causes. What was the good cause? Well, the good cause was pretty straightforward. It was to be with him. He says no to good causes while saying yes to some not so good causes. That's the comparison. Now we come to where the turning point of our journey is. We're now going out as far as we need to go. Verse 18, please. And when he was coming to the ship, Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the demon prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Now we get to the crux of where we need to go. But Jesus saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The fourth stage of our journey is Jesus' no invariably contains a yes. There is almost always a yes. There's something you can do. Please look at me. So the crux of your Christian life, please look here, friend. I'll wait till everybody looks up. Have you met a person 40 years into something still bitter about something that happened? It's because they never got to the yes. The key of your Christian life, friend, once you find the no, wherever it is, invariably the Lord has a yes. In this case, the Lord said, no, I don't want you going with me. I want you to go and tell your family and friends how great things the Lord hath done for you. That was the yes. So the turning point is finding the yes, and as I said in Sunday school, getting to the yes. I'm going to say this quickly. Who's this over here? Moses? When Moses was told no, immediately the Lord told Moses what? We don't know. Train Joshua. Hello? Train Joshua. He's going to lead the people. There was a yes. When David was told no, prepare for Solomon's temple, collect all the stuff. Jesus was told no. Well, you know what he had to do on the cross. How about this guy over here, Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul was able to put into the scripture one of the life-changing truths. My friend, to me, life is this simple. When the Lord tells me no, instead of 10 years later, I'm going to do this. Sooner or later, you'd think you'd get to the yes. Wonder what the Lord has for you. Wonder what God, or you can stick over here and be bit and die a bitter person, or you can get to the yes. Hey, young man, yes, I've saved you. Yes, I've changed you. Yes, I've transformed you. Here's your yes. Jesus, no, invariably contains a yes. Always. In 1986, I went through a pretty tough time, 86 and 87. I had, for 10 years of my life, planned to be a pastor. It was my dream, it was my goal, it was working full-time, going to school full-time, and my passion. In 1987, 2 churches opened up to me. One man came to me, Dr. Bill Schroeder, in those days a pretty important guy in Chicago, and he says, Ralph, I'll give you a very good recommendation to this church. I know this church will take you. another man that was pretty important in his area of the world said there's another church on, and one church was on the, from this direction, was on the far south side, not in the city, but a far south suburb, and the other one was a far west suburb of Chicago. One Bill Schroeder said, I'll be able to get you in here. This guy said, I'll recommend you. I'll give you good recommendations. I just knew God had something for me that afternoon. Look me in the eyes. God not only didn't say yes, he didn't say anything. I never heard from either church. Then one day I got a phone call. The guy said, this is Rick Beetz. B-E-E-T-S, like in the vegetable. It's exactly how he answered the phone. He says, I understand you're looking for a church. I said, yes. And he said, where, you know, he told me where the church was. May I say this? The church in the south side of Chicago has not been in existence for 20 years. God's yes, I'm going to get to this in a moment, it's a whole bunch better than that no. My friend, I think we have to learn to find the yes and get to the yes. Or we're like a little child crossing our arms. Now, I can't do it as well as Leah. Leah has the best poochy lips. She learned it a day. Where'd she learn it from? Don't say. But you're 40 years old and you're doing that. You're 60 years old and you're doing that. You can't get to the yes. My friend, this text, Jesus did tell the guy no. He told him no for a good cause. He told him no for a good cause while saying yes to some sketchy causes. But his no invariably contains a yes. Find the yes. Get to the yes. Quit staying with the no. Why are you fixated on the no? Why are you fixated on bitterness? Why do you think bitterness is a Christian characteristic? Isn't love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, something to do with the fruit of the Spirit, not bitterness? In 1995, I was thinking of this story. I don't think the husband ever talked to me. I think actually the wife told me the story. I mean, the husband talked to me a little bit, but he wasn't honest. The husband did tell me he was moving to Tennessee for a job. The wife filled me in with the details. He's moving to Tennessee because he always had a dream. He wanted to be the vice president of a corporation, and they told him he will never be vice president of this corporation, so he did this. He moved to Tennessee because they said, we'll up your salary and make you vice president. He was there for about a year before he was fired. His family never got to Tennessee. He moved to Ohio. Still chasing a dream, still chasing the no, still chasing the no. He got to Ohio, had a job, did okay for a while. They fired him there. Moved to Minnesota. By the way, what do you think his family's doing this whole time? Following him around. He gets to Minnesota. Never, by the way, he's same age as me. He's never made vice president. He's never had a good job since 1995 in St. Louis. All because he couldn't get to the yes. Or you say, what was the yes? I can't be vice president. No, that's your bitterness. How about this? You have a beautiful wife. You have beautiful children. You have a beautiful home. You have a great career. You have a wonderful place to live. You have a church. You have friends. You have family. Everything is good. But that's embarrassing. May I say that? For a Christian? He doesn't have, by the way, that wife now. He doesn't have that job, and he doesn't have those kids. His kids hate him. You say, why? Couldn't get to the yes. Look back at Mark chapter 5, please. We're at the end of the journey. Well, I'm at the end of the journey. I hope you are. I hope you actually been with me in the journey. Because please look at me, friend. You're going to go to the Here's the problem. You're going to get on the journey whether you want to or not. If you're a Christian, you're going to walk with God in one fashion or another. And sooner or later, the Lord's going to say, I don't think so. That's not for you. I'll just say this to bring up somebody good. There's a guy usually seated over here, he and his lovely wife. He's out preaching today, Noel Hippolito. Noel wanted to make senior chief. He made senior chief. He wanted to make master chief. He has the ability to be a master chief, no problem. He was very comfortable with senior chief because he realized, I'm not going to leave my wife for 10 more years of chasing a carrot when I got a family back here and friends in a church. Now, another guy that I love just as much, Romeo Mendoza, spent another 8 or 10 years in the Navy. Robert, did he ever make master chief? You see, there's a game being played, and some of us never get it. Some of us never get to the yes. We're always struggling with the no. Let's read the verses again, and I'll be done this morning. Matthew 5, verse 18. Here's the journey. And when Jesus was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil or the demon prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. You have two of the big ideas already. Jesus says no. He says no even to good causes, being with him. Number three is more the other text. He says no to good causes while saying yes to not so good causes. Number four, his no invariably has a yes. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, no problem, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And we come to the last point. Number five, the last stage of the journey. Jesus' no is better than our yes. He departed and he began to publish in the Decapolis, these multitude of Greek-speaking cities, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Look at me. If you get past the no's, if you recognize when the Lord says no to you, I always wanted to do X, and the Lord says no, that he has a yes. And you can get to the yes, and you can grab it and embrace it. That no that he told you is better than any yes you could ever think of having. By the way, Moses prepared a man, look at me, that was much better with military than him named Joshua. They still study the technique at AI that Joshua did in the war college. You know, you go in, you draw them out after you, and you collapse around them. Moses prepared the man that led the children of God in. David prepared with all his might for the temple and built one of the great structures in history. The Lord Jesus, look at me, if he'd have got his way, humanly speaking, you would not be saved. Paul, what if Paul didn't have any problems? He would have been so big and people would have been so impressed with Paul. But no, God put that thorn in his flesh, whatever it was, to humble Paul and for Paul to be able to talk to us about, my grace is sufficient for thee. 1990, Rick Beats. Rick and Mary was one of the main reasons we went to the church in St. Louis. Rick did and Mary did everything. Rick led the choir. Rick led singing. Rick did solos. Rick and Mary sang together. Mary did solos. Mary sang with groups. They were a musical family. After a year and a half of pastoring, Rick came to me and said, Pastor Warren, the job, and he had done a phenomenal job. They're selling our whole group here, and I'm not going to be able to work here. They're going to transfer me to Detroit area. I beg God, Lord, please don't let Rick and Mary go. Please look at me. Took me 2 years to stop praying when God said no. Now you hear me. My wife can vouch for this. The day Rick Beats found out on a Friday, on Sunday he tells me that same Sunday, God brought Rick and Mary Beats' replacement. Took me 2 years to accept it. Fact is, I told Rick 2 years later, he says, Rick, I have finally given up on God bringing you back here. But here's the result of that. The young couple the Lord brought in that church, well, I'll get to them in a moment. Rick and Mary moved to Detroit, moved to Texas. Their family's done well. Rick and Mary still super active in the church. Yeah, I miss them. I still miss them 25 years later. But hear me, they've done well. And the young couple in that church, I had 7 years to help. He's been pastoring now that whole time, named Kirk Mellon in Maine. If you can get in your journey past yourself, past, you might actually get to yes, Jesus' yes. And by getting to his yes, if you embrace it, it'll be better than any yes you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father,